You guys look great. You're glad to be here today to worship the Lord. Can I get an amen out there? I want to let you know, today I'm going to share a standalone message. I really don't even know where it's going. Isn't that good news? I've been in so many different directions this week with this message, and I do know what I want to share, but we'll just see. Just you're along for the ride, so just enjoy the ride. But next week, we're going to be starting a new series called A Beautiful Mess. How many of you are a beautiful mess? I know a lot of you are, just like me. And we're going to be walking through the book of 1 Corinthians over the next several weeks. You'll see an outline appear on our website this evening. And so please go on our website. You can print out the outline and begin to follow in some daily readings for that. It's going to be, I'll tell you, it's been such an encouragement to see so many in God's Word these past several months. It's just always an amazing thing to see. Also want to mention that today, at the end of the service, we're going to have Lord's Supper. And so I'll be just kind of leading us in that at the end of the service. So just be preparing your hearts for that. Amen? Well, a few years ago, Melanie decided to order a dollhouse for my daughter Kendall for Christmas. And then the dollhouse arrived at our front doorstep in a box that was about this skinny, about this tall. And this was a 4-foot dollhouse. And on the front of it, it said, assembly required. And of course, that means me, right? And I opened this thing up. There are thousands of pieces. This is Christmas time. I had to put this thing together Christmas Eve, okay? And I started on that. I drank a lot of coffee that night putting that thing together. But, you know, when I think about that assembly required, I think about God's church. And I think about God's people. And, you know, it's one thing to have all these fragmented pieces. Think about this dollhouse, okay? It's one thing to have all these pieces laying all over the place. It's no fun, right? Kendall couldn't experience all that dollhouse had to offer when she just would be handed all these pieces. If I just wrapped up the box and gave it to her, she would have to pull out these pieces and just try to play with them. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the church this week, and we are a group of fragmented pieces that when we come together, we're like a mosaic. And when the Son of God shines through us, it's kind of like a piece of stained glass. The Son of God shines through us. It creates this beautiful picture. So God wants us to assemble. And he wants us to come together, but how do we do this during the COVID year? You can imagine this has been just a very unusual experience for a pastor this year, trying to figure out masks, no masks, hand sanitizer, no hand sanitizer, open this, shut that, close this, don't do that. Can't even imagine the different directions we've gone with this, and so I decided early on that that we would just, you know, make masking optional and just encourage people to be socially distanced, and we'll just move forward, you know, and you'll just have to determine whether you want to take the risk and come and assemble or if you want to assemble online, as many people have, and we want to encourage that if you're not comfortable coming. But regardless of all that, God is calling his people to come together, and it is not good for the body of Christ to be apart. It is unhealthy. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to listen to this message, because I believe the assembly of the saints, the coming together of believers, first of all, there's over 50 commands in Scripture that you cannot keep if you are not assembling regularly together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there is some assembly required as a church. You know, I think polls right now are showing that 73% of people in America consider themselves Christians, and less than half, I think it's about 37% of that, actually attends and gathers regularly. So when I think about something like the house churches in China, you know, in China, there's not church buildings like this, because it's illegal for God's people to come together in China, so they have to have the underground church. Well, consider this. There's over 100 million Chinese that gather every week to worship the Lord underground. Underground because it's not legal. I actually knew a pastor I served with him who went over there and pastored an underground church, probably for about 12 years. And so what is a church? A church is the assembly of the people, right? It's people, God's people coming together. It's the body of Christ, Scripture says. And at Bear Creek, we boil it down to this. It's God's people coming together to worship, grow, and serve. And God does an amazing thing when God's people come together in a unified way, and we worship together, and we grow together, and we serve together. So never believe a person who says that you can flourish as a follower of Christ without assembling together. So there are lots of scripture that support this. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. But I want you to, the first, if you'll put your thumb on Hebrews chapter 10 and first go with me to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church. You might be familiar with this passage. And we see how the church just really exploded. I mean, during this beginning stage of the church, 120 people came together. And then Peter, the apostle, goes out and he preaches this incredible word, and over 3,000 people, it says, were added to the fellowship. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, it says, and they, these believers, they came together, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. See, back then, they didn't have the Bible quite canonized and put together yet, and so they trusted in the teachings of the apostles. And so the apostles would go, and like the apostle Paul would plant churches, okay? And people were growing and coming to understand the words of God through the apostles. And so there was the apostles' teachings, and then it says they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which Lord's Supper, right? And to the prayers. And then it continues, and it says that they shared life together, and they served one another, and they shared because they had all things in common. And so we see this teaching and these five things: teaching, breaking bread, which is communion with God, fellowship with one another, prayer, and serving. And that's what we gain from that early church. And so today, we try to model after that, don't we, in the church today? And it says in chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I want you to notice two things. God did not add people to the church without saving them, okay? And I want you to also notice that God did not save them without adding them to the church, okay? And so those who were saved became a part of this body, and they sat under the teachings, they broke bread together, they fellowshiped together, they prayed together, and they shared life together and served one another. You know, the word church, it's actually... They've traced this word back because it's been kind of a hard thing as to why they're translating this Greek word church. Church is actually a German word. It's Kirche And I'm probably destroying that word, but I do have a German friend or a friend in here who knows German, so he'll probably correct me on this. But Kirsch, which means house of God, all right? And so, but actually the translation in the Greek, and this is just kind of giving you some nerdy stuff, okay? It's the Greek word is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. That's what ekklesia means. And so the Greek word, when you break it down, ek means out from or out to, and kolia means to call. And so when you think about what this word, so every time you see this word church in the Bible, it's this term ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. But we use this German word that says house of God. It's a wrong translation, but we're so used to using this term church that, but I want you to catch what church is. This is kind of what I'm getting at. This church, this ecclesia, the called out ones, we're being called out of the world into the kingdom work on earth. And we're called out of the world to God, being God's people. We're God's hands and feet on earth. And so this the church, the ecclesia, is a group of people who have been called out of the world to God, kingdom citizens. And so for the past 2,000 years, the church, the world has gathered together and has worshiped the Lord under this term church, the gathering of God's people. A year or so ago, I bought this book from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a German pastor and theologian back during World War II. And some of you might have heard of him. Bonhoeffer, he was arrested in April of 1943 by the Gestapo. He was thrown in prison. And he was held in prison, really in isolation, for about 2 years. And about 3 days before the end of World War II, when the Germans fell, they hanged Bonhoeffer. But during that entire time that he was in prison, he wrote these letters. And they put books together based on these letters. And so I read this book, Life Together. Let me share with you a couple of things, because he admits that he himself's sort of like an introvert. Okay, he's an introverted person. And how total isolation sort of opened his eyes to the importance of God's of what God shares about the assembly of his people. So in this quote from the book, he's talking about the gift of believers growing together. And here's what he says. It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily regarded as and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. So in other words, it's true that this gift, this gift of assembling together, this gift of fellowship with other believers, it's from God. And for the lonely individual, it's easy to just disregard because they don't feel like they need it. And disregard it and trod it underfoot by those who have the gift every day. So those who have it every day and who experience this fellowship every day, it's easy to take it for granted. But he says this, it is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken away from us. And he had it taken away from him. And he says, and he goes on, life apart from our brethren will make us long for life together. He concludes this line of thought, and he says this, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the thing that is vital between us. Why is that? Why is it so vital and so important that we come together as believers? As a believer, this regular assembly, why is it so important? Why is it so required of us? And that's not to say that that if you don't get together and you don't assemble with other believers, that you'll lose your salvation. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, if you want to flourish, right? If you want to flourish in this Christian life, it's vitally important. And what I've experienced, when you do not flourish, you do not present Jesus very well on this earth. When you're not flourishing, when you're not growing in a healthy way as a believer, as a follower of Christ, if you're not growing in fellowship, and look, God appoints people with certain gifts, pastors and teachers and all of these with gifts to help us grow and learn and become flourishing followers of Jesus. And if that's not happening and we're kind of sort of out there growing on an island, what happens is often we misrepresent Jesus. You want to represent Jesus well? Assemble with his body. And so we gather, as Acts chapter 2 says, for teaching and for fellowship, for breaking of bread with one another, for prayer and for serving one another. This assembly is like a filling station, right? Where you get filled up, where God teaches us things and grows us together, and we come to know what it is to thrive and to flourish in this faith. Now I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In this letter, it was sent to these Jewish Christians, this Jewish Christian community, probably in Rome, most likely in Rome. And these Christians were under tremendous pressure from Nero, the emperor. They were being persecuted. These were converted Jews, and so they were at one time Jews who had been converted now to Christianity and following Jesus. And at this point, all the Christians were being persecuted. Many of them were running out of the city. They were being thrown in jail. Some of them were being killed. Their friends and family had rejected them. Their means of income were gone. They were hurting, and they were very alone. So the writer here reminds them, because of what Jesus has done, you can now have a close relationship with God. You no longer need the priests and the sacrifice of bulls and goats, and you don't have to go through a priest for all that. You can now draw near to God. You can draw near to him, and don't go back to the dead religion, because there's a new way. And imagine, you know, the government is persecuting you. Just imagine, put yourself in their shoes and what's going on with them. The government is persecuting you. Some of you are being thrown in jail. You're losing your jobs. You're losing your friends and family. Life is hard. And so what happens is, what he's dealing with here is, there's so many of these Jewish believers that just want to go back to Judaism. It's so much easier, right? It seems so much easier to just go back. And so what he's doing is he's showing them the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The supremacy of Christ, keeping him exalted above all things. And so they had to be thinking in their despair, is this the abundant life that the apostles really talked about? I'm not experiencing it. Is this the good life? Is this what it means to flourish? Because I'm not experiencing it. I'm experiencing all this persecution, and people are pushing back on us, and I'm losing friends because of this. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're just as disillusioned. Maybe not going through the exact same thing, but you've gotten to this point where you're not flourishing anymore in this faith. It's become sort of this religion that you wear. It's sort of like a side dish to your life. And I want to encourage you, listen, God has so much more. And what we're going to talk about today is just one of many ways to take you to a new place and to really help you to flourish as a believer. But how does anyone flourish when they're isolated like this? When they operate and function alone, when they're living on this sort of this island spiritually, how does anyone flourish? Well, they can't. They need to be together. These believers needed to be together, needed to break bread together, needed to learn about the teachings together. They needed to fellowship together. They needed to pray together and to share life with one another. Why? Because they needed each other. They are the body of Christ, and they can't do this alone. And so the writer of Hebrews, he spends 9.5 chapters talking about the supremacy of Christ in the life of the believer. We can now have confidence in him. He's our high priest, Jesus, and we no longer need an earthly priest and these sacrifices and all these things. We just need him. We need to know him. We need to know him personally. And so he calls this new life in Christ, he calls it the new and living way in this passage that we're about to read. So let's read. We're going to start in verse 19, okay? So he just gets through talking about the supremacy of Christ, 9.5 chapters long. He talks about that Jesus has come. There's no longer a need for the priesthood. All the sacrificial systems are gone. Jesus is the final sacrifice. You can now boldly come to the throne, and you can speak to him directly. You can now build a relationship with him. He shares all that, and then he says this in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." So what he's saying is, now you have confidence. Why? It's not because of anything that you did. It's all because of what Jesus did through his blood and through his sacrifice. Verse 20, by the new and living way, not the old way, not the old covenant, not the old system, not fighting to adhere to the law and just making this about a religion of the law, not that old way. That's not the way anymore. This is a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. When Jesus' body was torn and broken on the cross, it says the veil tore open, right? When the veil tore open, it was like his flesh tore open, right? And now you can pass through and get to the Holy of Holies, intimacy with God, relationship. So that's why we say here, you know, that we can know God through relationship, not religion. Relationship, not religion. It's the new and living way. And so let's look at what he means by that. So new. What does he mean by new? Well, it's new in the fact that our focus is on the person and works of Jesus now, not on the law and the sacrifices, right? So it's new in that sense. It's new in the fact that they've never been able to have such an up-close and personal relationship behind the veil to the Holy of Holies before God and experience God this way. They've never been able to do that. So it's new, and Jesus made the way, and it's living in the fact that this is new, or it's living in the fact that it's new life in Christ. It's active. It's your everyday life, right? It's a new way of daily living. It's not a dead religion. It's a faith that will carry you through any earthly difficulty, and that is just what they needed. Because what they had before could never carry them through this kind of persecution. Really, this is a test for them. And James, it talks about this test. James was dealing with believers in the same situation under the persecution of Nero. And so it's the new and living way, new through Jesus Christ. That's what made it new. It's all of that, all that Jesus had done, the person and works of Jesus. He made a way. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, you might remember I went through this passage about 6 weeks ago, maybe a little bit longer, maybe a couple months ago. And we talked about what it was to draw near and how important that is. And since now we have Jesus, the great high priest, we can now draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? That means you're able to get close to God. You need nearness with God. When you feel isolated and alone, you need nearness, because the highest level of learning and growing is through relationship. That's why we say here that when you're growing in a life group or you're growing in your study of the Bible, don't read for information only, but read for transformation, because relationship transforms you. It's the highest level of learning. It's like a dad walking down a corn road showing his son how to plant corn. And he's teaching him, and he's walking in relationship with him, learning and growing and growing and learning and knowing and coming to know him more closely and intimately. That's what it's about. So draw near. Now you can draw near. And he makes this clear, because they had been so alone and so separated, right? Verse 23. And then he says, let us draw near. Okay, here's another verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he says, let us hold fast the confession. And hold fast means to hold strong, to confession. What does that even mean, right? What does it mean to hold fast to our confession? Well, our confession is the foundation of our faith. It is the message of the gospel. We are now building our life on Christ. Remember when Jesus says to Peter in Matthew, he says, I think it was in Matthew 18, he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, or Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, Peter, you are correct. And upon this church, upon this rock, this statement, this confession that you just made, I will build my church. I will build my called out ones, right? That's that word, ecclesia. Upon that foundation, upon that confession, that's just what I'm going to build my church on, is that confession. That is your rock. That is your go-to place. And I love, you know, the Apostles' Creed. Some of you have heard of the Apostles' Creed. All that is really a confession, right? It's a confession of faith. I've taken a couple of things out of the Apostles' Creed when I'm reading through it, but I want you to catch how this lays out, because this is what a confession is. And we stand on this, and this is our foundation that we build everything from. It's just knowing who Jesus is our foundation. So here's what the Apostles' Creed, though. This was written in 300 AD, like 380 AD, I think it was written. But it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in God's holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the living and the life everlasting. Amen. That's a confession of our faith. You might word it differently, but it's the foundation in which we build things, and so we confess that foundation, and he's reminding them, because so many of them wanted to go back to their old way, and he's reminding them, and he's saying, look, remember your confession. Let us hold fast to the confession. Let us draw near. Get close to Jesus. Let's build this relationship together, and let's hold fast our confession, the foundation of what all of this is built on. And if we go back, it's really what the apostles' teachings were in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That we're to hold to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, serving one another. It's a core teaching here at Bear Creek. And we stand on it. It's our confession. And we know it's a part of how we flourish, is if we stand on that solid ground. And I like what he says, how he ends that verse. He says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So it's not just about you holding to the confession, it's about him being faithful to it, because he's faithful. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust that he is faithful? Do you trust that he is faithful? Do you trust that he'll keep his promise? Because he who promised, he is faithful. So your confession is going to drive your behavior and the things that you do, and how you live will come out of your confession. That's how important the confession is. Let us draw near and let us hold fast to the confession. Then he tells these believers this. He says, let us, here's another let us. I should have brought a head of lettuce for my example, but here's another let us. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. And this word stir, it means to provoke. And so in the negative sense, the word means to dispute or exacerbate. In the positive sense, it means to entice or to motivate. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose this word motivate, okay? And so now he's saying, now let us do this. We're going to come together. We're going to draw near to God. We're going to hold fast to this confession. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to motivate one another toward love and good works. And one of the guys was probably saying, hearing that and reading that, they must have said, you know, well, how in the world am I going to be motivated towards love and good works when everybody hates me? Right? The world hates me. Nero hates me. All my friends hate me now. My family hates me now. And now you're talking about I need to be motivated towards love and good works. That's exactly right. Because they're losing sight of something here. They're losing sight of their confession. They're losing sight of what it is to draw near. And now we need one another to do what? To help motivate us toward agape love and good works. The love of Christ and the works of Christ on earth. And so God's people should be motivating one another towards these love and good works. And one of the things that we talk about here at Bear Creek a lot is spiritual gifts. And here's the amazing thing about spiritual gifts. See, God gave you natural abilities, right? And then when you were born again, so he gave you natural abilities at your natural birth, okay? But at your spiritual birth, when you came to know Jesus, you were, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 3, you were born again, right? You were born anew. And so when you were born anew, God gave his entire church, everybody, all believers, spiritual gifts. Why? Scripture says for the building up of the body, to build you up, to stir you up, and to motivate one another, right? But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that if you're using these gifts and you have not love, you have nothing. If you're not using your gifts and love when you serve and you do the work of God, you have nothing, right? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about talking about spiritual gifts, and then he goes into talking about love. And so let's put that together here. Let us consider how to stir up or motivate one another to love and good works. Motivated by love doing the good works of the Lord. Emphasizing what Paul says to love. So these Hebrew believers really needed this, and they were so disillusioned. And then he goes on and he says this. He says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. And this was where I was heading with this whole message, even though I only have 5 minutes left. Okay. So not neglecting to meet together. Look, neglecting to meet together is a bad idea. Neglecting to meet together is a bad idea. And what he does is he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you notice something here? He says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Okay, so now he's talking about stirring up and motivating one another, and he says, but listen, don't neglect meeting together, as some of them have already done. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meeting together is essential for your flourishing. Gathering regularly, assembling together, studying together. And look, here's the way I see my pulpit ministry. That means coming here on Sunday and sharing a word with the congregation. Here's how I see it. I see it as a navigational tool for moving us to a place of unity together, okay? And so let's just say this person neglects meeting together for about 6 weeks and comes once every 6 weeks, okay? But this person over here, they come every week, okay? And they're growing, this person that comes every week grows in unity under one message, okay? And they're growing to understand love along with many, many other people. And so collectively, each week, we're learning how to grow in agape love. And then the person who has missed meeting together, right, comes in about 6 weeks, and they miss that entire thing, and everybody else grew maybe just, well, with me, you probably grew about that much, okay? But at least you grew that much, all right? Do you see how this can affect the church and the body of Christ when we don't meet together? Coming together under a common message, growing to understand like things like spiritual gifts, and growing to appreciate people's spiritual gifts, and appreciating people's service, and saying, look, that person has the gift of mercy, and I have no mercy at all. I'm like merciless, and so I better learn mercy, and I'm going to talk to them about mercy, okay? That person has the gift of faith. I see them using that gift of faith. I need to learn more about that, and maybe they can teach me and show me. This is how we grow, y'all. And listen, this is how we flourish, drawing near to him, holding strong to the confession of our faith. That's the foundation. Motivating one another towards love and good deeds, and not neglecting to be together as some people do and some people always will do. Now, is this hardcore pressure to get you to just come to church? No. It's hardcore pressure to get you to a place of flourishing as a follower of Jesus. You want to know the abundant life? Do what this writer is doing, what he's encouraging these believers to do, to draw near. Listen to what he says. So not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. It's an encouraging thing. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Life is short. Life on earth is short. God wants you to flourish. And let me warn you of this. If you're prone to give up meeting together, the world will weaken you, and you know it. And I know it because I wasn't always in the church, And in my early years as a believer, for the first 6 years, I would attend and be a part of the assembly very, very sporadically. And I was so prone to weak, I was weak. And the world weakened me, and sin tempted me, and Satan distracted me, and deceived me, and diverted me. And it's kind of like some of these images you see of a lion, all right, going after a wildebeest. It's in a big pack, and what does the lion do? It looks for the weakest link, right? And then it finds the weak one, usually a young wildebeest, and it separates it from the pack. Okay. See, there's strength in numbers, and now the lion, and Scripture says, this is in 1 Peter, that Satan, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for those to devour. And see, he's looking in the pack to see who he can pluck out, right? And he's always looking for the weak one, who is not real connected, not real this, not real that, just real vague, and he's looking for that. He's looking for the weak ones to devour. And what he does is he plucks them out and he tempts them and he separates them from the herd and he devours them. And that's his job. And it's a continual job. You know, back in the olden days, pastors used to, believe it or not, pastors used to go to homes and they would track down people if they heard about, oh, Bob was in, he was drunk the other day. Okay, well then the pastor would go to his house and go, Bob, I heard that you were drunk the other day. and I really want to see you repent. And or Roger, you know, someone told me that you're cheating on your wife, and I'm confronting you, and I'm rebuking you in the name of Jesus, and I'm using Scripture, and I'm sharing with you what the truth is. Why? Because I love you. And then that pastor would go back on Sunday. And here's the deal about Bob and Roger. There isn't another church within 200 miles of that little small town, okay? And so he has to make things right because he can't jump to another church and go to another church and go to another church and keep running and running and running like we can do today, okay? He knows that if I'm going to go to church, I got to. So he goes to this church that Sunday and he says, I got to tell you, the pastor came to me. He confronted me in my drunkenness. He was right. And I just want to confess that sin to you. And then the brothers and sisters in Christ would surround him, pray for him. And Bob would go to the next level in his faith. Why? It's because that's the community of believers. We love each other. And you can fall, and you can fall, and you can fall, and you can fall, and you can fall here at Bear Creek. And we will always be here for you because we are the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that